We've got the world of spiritual warfare out of Ephesians 6, establishing the realm, explaining the ruler, elaborating on the reality. Then we went into the wisdom of spiritual warfare. Why is it wise to understand spiritual warfare? Well, you're going to get beat up. You and I are going to get beat up, and if we're more prepared, then we'll be less beat up. So we talked about the different things that keep us from really being wise in spiritual warfare, and that would be fear, our obedience, support, promises, God's power, His protection, God's authority that He sends us out in. So we need to be wise in spiritual warfare. And then a couple of weeks ago, we began the weapons of spiritual warfare. We just did an introduction, and we talked about the approach of spiritual warfare. Do you remember what precedes spiritual warfare? What should be preceding? Biblically, we talked about this.
Worship.
Worship does. Amen. Worship precedes, and we went back to 2 Kings chapter 20, and we talked about Jehoshaphat. He was the king, and all these armies were coming against him, and he went to the Lord and then proclaimed a fast, and he prayed, and then he sent out his worship leaders, his choir, his worship choir, out in front of his army. And so we see that there's worship. Worship precedes all this. And the reason why, and the scripture that we really hung this on to was the scripture that says that God is enthroned in our praises. So when we begin praising Him, when we're worshiping Him, when we're exalting Him, when we're giving Him glory and honor, He actually dwells. The word enthroned means He dwells, He abides, He sits on that throne of your heart, He sits on the throne of your life, and He says, I'm now right here. So we invite Him into the warfare with us when we begin praising. So if you ever find yourself in spiritual warfare, you want to use the weapons that are there for you. And before you get to the weapons, just begin worshiping. Just begin glorifying God. Just sing praises to Him, because He'll come. Now, we know that He's always with us, but He enthrones Himself in the place. And it positions you to be a warrior. And so as we get into this Ephesians 6, if you're not there, turn to Ephesians 6. That's the passage we're going to be going through for the next 7 weeks or so. And we talked about this last study 2 weeks ago. We talked about the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. When you give an altar call, like you want to really sell it, you know, you understand, like, hey, this is the benefit. The benefit is eternal life. The reality of it is that it's harder on this side of death. But the benefits far outweigh the difficulties. And so we have to also understand, just because it's a battleground for people who don't know Christ. Because every single human being is made in God's image according to His likeness, and Satan hates God. So he wants to come against every single soul, and he's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer, he's a destroyer, he's a slanderer. We've talked about all these different things, that ruler of this demonic realm, and he wants to absolutely annihilate the lives of human beings, especially Christians, because we're temples of the Holy Spirit. So, you guys understand what you're up against. However, don't forget scriptures like 1 John 5:19, which says, greater is He who's in you, believer, than he who's in the world. Jesus in us is greater than the devil in the world. Amen?
Amen.
And we've talked about this. We've talked about demonic warfare. We've talked about demon possession. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of somebody who's demon possessed if you're a child of God. In fact, you have authority over them. That was one of the last points, a very quick point, probably close to a month ago that we were talking about, that you've got the authority. You can actually remove, you can cast a demon out of a demon-possessed person. And the reason why is because God has equipped you and given you authority to do that. You're an extension of God. So the question as we head into Ephesians chapter 6 is, how do you put on these pieces of armor and, excuse me, and how do you use these different pieces? So we're going to take a look at that. So if you can, turn to Ephesians 6. What I want to do is I want to read through verses 10 through 18. And this is really the whole of the passage. we're going to focus on verses 13 through 18, but I want to kind of read up into it, and it will have some play in our study tonight. But if you can follow along as I read, Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And so we see here as we begin that it's really just a call. Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, listen, you need to be ready for the warfare. He's writing to us today. He could very easily and very definitely is writing to us just as much as to the Ephesian church. And he's saying, you need to be able to stand. Four times in verses 10 through 14, he says, stand, 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 stand. When you're in a battle, you have to have a stance. You dig your feet in. If you've played any kind of sports, most of the field sports, you're going to have some sort of cleat. When I ran track, you run on the balls of your feet. So all of my spikes were on the front. When it was in football, I had heel and the toe, right? When you're in basketball, you have a different type of shoe, right? But you have something that's going to help you have grip, right? Well, the reason why you want to have grip is so that you can make your stand, so you can make your move, so you can be maneuverable, right? And so when we talk about these different pieces of armor, we're supposed to use those within the realm of a warfare, within the realm of a fight. Now, again, I'm going to kind of go back a little bit, but I want you guys to understand this. Do you guys see where it says in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? That word wrestle is hand-to-hand combat. It's a wrestling match. It's somebody who's trying to overcome you with their hands, with their weapons, take you to the ground and kill you. And so you guys understand, we come to the Bible, and listen, we just had sweet fellowship. We had tacos tonight, which were delicious, and I had one of every taco, and it was delicious. And the fellowship with the food as well as the people, it was excellent, right? So we have to understand that this is nice. It's beautiful, but there's also a battle that we're in. And you've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready for that. And so he's saying, listen, you're going to have to go into this type of battle. And it's a military campaign. And you've got a soldier that's coming against you. You've got multiple soldiers that are coming against you. And what they want to do is they want to wrestle you to the ground and hurt you. And so, because God knows that that's the battle you're in, he wants to give you armor to be equipped. So we come to verse 13, and he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So this is what we call the belt of truth. And so you understand, there was something that the soldiers would wear that would be a belt, and it would hold everything. So let me tell you a little bit about this. It's first thing I want to tell you about is its purpose or its function, how it's designed, how it's used. Each piece of the spiritual armor was uniquely designed. And by the way, I just got to make sure we're all on the same page. Whose armor is this? It's God's armor, right? We're using his armor. Very, very important that you'd understand that. It's his armor. It's perfect armor. And it's made to fit us. So how is the belt of truth designed? What do we know about the purpose or the design of the belt of truth? The first thing is that it is the base. It's the foundation. It's the priority. The belt was there's a reason why it's mentioned first. The belt of truth is mentioned first because there's priority and purpose. Now, listen, I brought a couple of belts. This is a weightlifting belt, if you guys have ever seen one of these. This is probably, and I tried to get a real rugged looking one. I even thought about buying some leather and taking some chain and rusting it and beating it. And so you'd see, like, this has been through battles. And I couldn't do it. And I didn't have time. And but nevertheless, this is kind of like what they would wear. They would put this around their waist, right? It's thick. If you've ever felt a weightlifting belt, it's very stiff. It's a lot different than the normal belts we wear, right? The normal belts that we wear, this is not really good for battle. Are you guys with me? This is good for holding pants up, right? Very much different than this. This is for battle. And I'll share with you more as we get into this. But I want you to get a visual of what this belt would look like, what the soldier would be wearing, because this is the first thing that he would be wearing. Have you guys seen those ratchet belts? I wasn't going to mention it, but have you seen that they're like this, but they're ratchet belts? I really, really want to get one because there's no, like, you don't lock it in. You don't put the little, you know, you just, and it just, and it ratchets up. I want to get one anyways. He does? Does he like it? Yeah? Do you ever borrow it? Well, so anyways, I don't know why I brought that into this whole conversation, but I do want one. It's in my notes. It's actually in my notes. But as cool as that is, that's not the design for warfare. This is. It's stiff. And I'm going to explain why it's stiff. I'm going to explain why this was so critical, because it served purposes. It was designed this way. There's a big, vast difference. Do you know what happens when the armor is not designed for us? It does fail. And the place that you want to, at least in your mind, remember this, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David went out to give his brothers and the army some food from his dad. And then he went in, he says, why are you guys taking this loudmouth giant? He's talking trash against our God and our country, our nation. Why are you guys standing for this? How could you stand for this? There's a cause. I mean, he used that word. There's a cause to stand up for. Very, very similar to what we see in Paul's writings. Stand. There's a cause to stand up for. And so David says, this is a cause to stand up for. And so they took him into King Saul's. King Saul was cowering. He was backed up. This guy is head and shoulders above everybody else. And he was a warrior. And he was afraid to go down and face Goliath. I think he would have died if he'd gone down to Goliath. So David goes, I'll do it. I've already defeated a bear and a lion barehanded. I can do this. So he takes his sling. You guys know the story, right? Five. Before he got down there, I won't get into that because that's kind of aside from the point, right? Before he got down there, Saul goes, well, let me give you all my armor. Well, Saul was this giant man. So he put all this armor, and David was kind of clunky. He wasn't very mobile. So you understand, in the Bible, there's an example of armor that doesn't fit us, but this armor in Ephesians 6 fits us perfectly. It's designed specifically for me to use when I need to use it. And it's designed specifically for you to use when you need to use it. So let me ask you a question. Whose armor are you wearing? Do you put on your own armor? I'll put up my shield of faith. Sometimes I white knuckle things when God says, don't you know the scriptures, Robert? Out of Exodus, where I've told you as the priesthood, you're to remain open-handed, and I white-knuckle things. I'll control this. I'll defend it. I'll protect it. I'll do this with all my strength and all my might. God says, I don't want you doing that, Robert. Loosen your grip. That's the armor. There's some sort of strength that I'm depending on mine. And God says, I don't want you to do that. So we know that it's the base. We also know that it's very supportive. All of these pieces of armor were to hang on the belt. Now, I wish I had unlimited funds, and I wish I could give a sword of the spirit and have all these different, some churches get these elaborate. I really wish I could bring that up here for you. I think I might have taken it home. Did I take it home? We're gonna put, is there the armor up there? Oh, you know what? Here, I got one. Yeah. yes, I've got, this is what I can afford.
We do the best with what we can, right? But you get to see the different pieces here. So I'll leave it up here. I'll tell you what, I'll display that for your benefit right here. Get your binoculars out and you can enjoy that.
So in any event, that's the best I could do. We're going to talk about each one, and I'm trying to elaborate a little bit. Someday I'm going to get, like, they're like $200 for these swords. I'm going to get one of these swords, and I'll just slowly add to it. But all of the armor that these soldiers would wear weighed about 75 pounds. Listen, I've recently, over about the last year and a half, I've been working out more, maybe last year or so, right? I've been working out more, and so I've been watching more. I've been studying more. So if you've got a workout background, you'll know what I'm talking about. But there are actually vests that you can wear. There are things that you can put over your upper body that will weigh you down, that can be like 10, 15, 20, 25 pounds, 35 pounds. And then you, whatever you're doing, you've got that extra weight. So your body is working even harder than it would just to normally do anything. And so if you can imagine this, putting a backpack on that weighs about 75 pounds and then going into battle, you had to be a stud. You really had to be in shape. Now, the good news is that you don't have to be physically fit to be a spiritual warrior. You can be spiritually, did I say that right? Physically fit? Okay. You have to be spiritually fit. It means you have to be ready. You have to be in the Word. You've got to be in God's presence. You've got to be worshiping. You've got to be serving. All these things, they prepare you to go into battle. Listen, I'm telling you this because I care. We scare because we, there you go. And the truth of the reality of this is this. I want to make sure that you're ready for warfare. That's part of what my job is. And specifically in all of the warfare studies that we're going through, the spiritual warfare, I want you to be equipped. So these guys had 75 pounds of armor on them, and the belt was critical. It was supportive because it held everything up. It was substantial. It was not lightweight. There's a huge difference. This is a great belt Samantha got me for Christmas. I needed a new belt. She got me a new belt. I'm enjoying it. It's a Dickies belt, and it's great, right? And you can scare kids when you want to spank them, you know, right? Right? You got it? So, I mean, it's useful for some things, not for everything. But this, you could just feel this. One of the kids at the fellowship, they said, if you spank me with that, I'll hit you with a purse. And I'm like, let's see, this is bigger and stronger than your purse. And it was a little girl. And I'm bigger and stronger than you. Okay, yeah, I'll hit you once and you hit me once. I didn't do it. But it's very, you guys can see how thick it is, right? It doesn't bend. And there's a reason for it. And I keep telling you that, right? Because you're getting ready for the point. And I'm not going to give it to you yet, but I'm just getting you ready for it. It's substantial. It's not lightweight. That you would hang your breastplate. You would hang your sword on it. So how do we put it on? How is it that we apply the belt of truth? Right there in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Paul begins this last little section here, and he says, "Finally, my brethren." Now, he's been talking for this whole time. He's been writing and he's saying, listen, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is it. This is it for every single one of these pieces. How do you put it on? You put it on in his strength. He is the source of our strength. He's a source for our armor. He's a source for our strength. If you remember this from our study a few weeks ago, we talked about this verse and how it's actually a passive verb, which means we don't make ourselves strong. God makes us strong. That's the way that the verb is constructed. Be strong. How do you make? I don't make myself strong. I can't lift this type of strength. I can't get by myself. But what I can do, because it's a command, is I can appropriate his strength. In other words, you've got a reservoir, like a big lake of strength. And God says, I want you to dip into that reservoir and I want you to apply it. I want you to appropriate it into your life. So the strength of the belt of truth is found in the source of our strength, and that is in the power of his might. It's more than the display, it's the demonstration. So where does it go? Where does the belt go? Obviously, you guys are with me on this, right? Where a belt goes, we don't need to really do a whole lot of education on this. You put a belt around your waist, right? It was a combat harness. It was foundational for every other piece of the soldier's battle equipment. It's important that we would understand it deals with our core. You guys with me? The core. So very important you to understand that. When we look at the importance of our core strength, and I did some research. There are so many different articles, and you can, if you look up core strength, you can find article after article after article after article going on and on and on about this. But I will tell you this. If you don't have good core strength, as far as fighting goes, you can't deliver as good of a blow. The better core strength you have, it's not six-pack abs. It's the core strength. Last year, I lost a lot of weight. Some of you guys saw it, and I worked pretty hard for it. Well, I did something to make my stomach flatten. Ears perk up usually when I talk about this, right? I still have a ways to go. That's the truth. But here's what I did. I did stomach vacuums. Stomach vacuums. When I was a little kid, I did this. Didn't know I was doing it. And I'm not going to give you a demonstration and lift my shirt. That would be very embarrassing. But you blow out, after, especially after you've been fasting, you blow out all of your air. And then you suck your stomach in. You know what I mean? And you get this concave. What that does, there's a whole belt of, and it's called that, there's a belt of muscle that goes around from all around your internal organs that are below the ab muscles that most people see, the different, like the six-pack abs, right? And this thing, what it does, it's amazing. I think within a month, I felt like I lost about an inch or two on my waist because it just tightened everything up. And then this core, when you're doing bench, the core muscles. You do a squat, core muscles. You do shoulders, core muscles. When you throw a punch, hip rotation, you know, when you think about what is it that you're going to, if you're thrusting, if you're, you know, putting the breastplate or the shield of faith up, right? Don't laugh at me. It's not funny. I'm getting into this. Am I getting into this a little too much? Are you guys with me though? And this is pretty radical. So your core strength is absolutely critical. What goes around your core? This does. And if you've ever done any heavy lifting, like deadlifts or squats, like heavy, not, the lifting I'm doing right now, I don't. This is brand new. I haven't even used it. The lifting, I'm not doing heavy weight, so I don't need this. But I've done heavy weight before, and you want something that is going to keep you together. There are guys that are in the fitness industry, and what they say is, one of the things that they'll do is they'll do almost like a stomach vacuum right before they do a big exercise. Not that they expend all of their oxygen, but they'll kind of get that inner core and they tighten it up, and then they do an exercise and they find that they can get an extra amount of energy and strength from it. I can't go on enough and tell you about how critical our core strength is. Basically, every athletic movement that a combat athlete needs to perform needs to have core strength. So you guys understand this. So there's several things I'm going to share with you guys. I love to teach, and I love people, and I you know, God's given me this heart for people. So I'll share things as we go through this. But so you understand this, if you don't take care of your core strength now, you'll pay for it later on in life. Just so you understand that. Poor posture. Your balance and stability will be impacted. It enables you to have more physical activity. I don't move around like I did when I was active, when I was younger. You guys understand that, but you don't understand what it's like to lose that. Later on, you get older and you start bending down. You're like, man, that hurts. You guys know what I'm saying? Amen. It's like, and I don't move like as quickly as I used to. So core strength is absolutely critical, and it makes a difference with you later on in life. It could make, listen, church, it could make the difference between somebody being in a wheelchair or not being in a wheelchair. That's how critical core strength is. When you're in a battle, you need core strength. And this is where it's found. The belt of what? See how sturdy that is? The belt of what? That's right. So let's look at it. We've looked at the purpose. We've looked at the position, right, where it's worn at. Let's look at its profit. Where's the value? How's it best handled? This is where it's really, it ties a lot of things in together. You have God's take on every matter. God's opinion matters, and you've got it. Because it's based upon what? The belt of truth, right? We live in a world where truth is relative and not relevant. Barna is a research group, and they did a study among millennials, and they said 4% hold to a biblical worldview. That means 96% of millennials don't hold to absolute moral truth anymore. 96% of millennials do not believe in an eternal destiny. They have no core convictions. We are seeing people go off to college. I almost hate college. I almost hate universities now because of the damage. I mean, that is like, it's like, I'm trying to think of a real funny, witty way to say it. It's like the college of hell, you know? They're producing hellish people. They are in, those professors, by and large, are bad. I know I'm going a little bit off, but when we talk about core convictions, I've even watched Samantha. I watched Samantha very closely because she's gone away at Baylor, only an hour and 15 minutes from our house, and she comes back, and I'm like, and I'm testing her, like, are you getting, like, you know, is your doctrine watering down at all? And I keep an eye on her, and I challenge her. We butt heads a little bit sometimes because she'll say, well, what about this? What about that? I'm like, what about absolute moral truth? And, you know, so not that she doesn't believe in that, so I don't want to. But I'm going to guard her, you know, because it's core convictions. It's around the core, and truth is absolutely essential to this. These millennials, they don't believe that there's a God or that Jesus is a son or there's life after death. Some of the things that have been bought into in this world that humans fall for, and I dare to say humans love, is just three of these little lies. Is everyone has their own truth. That can't be true. Are you guys with me? You could say one thing and I say another. They both can't be true if they're opposite. This is just simple logic. A does not equal B, right? Some people think that their EQ is more reliable than their IQ. Their emotional intelligence is more reliable. Some people base things on the way that they feel. Listen, I'm telling you this, a lot in politics right now, we see a large swing of people that are saying, this is better because people feel better. It's not based on feelings. We can't trust feelings because feelings shift. So everyone has their own truth. It's not true. Do you have a question? Ben, I do know Ben Shapiro, yeah.
Saying, truth doesn't care about
it doesn't. It is what it is, and nothing sways. Truth is truth is truth. Yeah, I like listening to Ben Shapiro. I don't agree with him on everything, but I do like listening to him. I wish I had the way that his mind thinks. I wish I had that ability. Special gifting. The second lie that humans believe in is you do you, whatever works for you. Listen, this is a pacifist approach. And we have been dumbified in this. We've been stupefied in our world to say, listen, just let people be who they want to be. No, I won't let people just be who they want to be. It doesn't mean I have to be rude or mean, but you doing you. What happens when that encroaches on me being me? Do you see, like, it's illogical. If you just take things to an extreme, most arguments you can flesh out and find out exactly what they're about. So people who subscribe to that, well, you do what you. Well, what if me doing me encroaches on what you want to do? It's relativism is what it is. Well, there's no truth. No truth? There's no right or wrong. Okay, well, then I'm going to go out and key your car. Do you mind? Would you mind if I go out and key a car on the way out? Well, because there's no wrong. I mean, and this is how I'm just I'm being mean. This is, I like it. I like writing. Robert is awesome on cars. It's just this funny thing. I crack up. I put a little happy face at the end. When I'm really happy, if it's done a really good job and they've even dented the car, I put a little happy face with an exclamation point, you know? Me being me, right? Is that right? You guys with me, right? All right. Then the third one is all roads lead to God. That's an easy lie for this world to believe. Well, look at all roads lead to God. That is an absolute lie. The truth is all roads lead to Jesus because he's the judge, but all roads do not lead to God, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Every single human being, every soul is going to run straight into Jesus Christ on their way to hell or on their way to heaven, period. But they won't all meet God in the sense of God the Father, God in heaven. So this is the beauty of it, okay? Is Jesus, he is the way, the truth. And as we talk about the belt, it's the belt of, because we have to know what it's based upon, right? If you were to get into a fight, and I was going to try and get, there's a couple movies I was thinking of. One I couldn't show. Another one I was going to, remember Spider-Man? Peter Parker, I think it was the first one. And I remember when he got bit by the spider, and then he was in the hall. He was like, oh, he figured out he had like this special like web thing from his wrist, and some food fell on the bully, right? Do you guys remember this? In the hall, and the bully comes after him, and all of a sudden he starts throwing punches, and he's like, phew, 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 and a punch goes by, and he looks. Yeah. Do you guys remember the scene? Yeah? I couldn't get it to download, but I was trying to bring it in. How cool that would be if somebody comes up to throw a punch at you, and you're like, phew, phew. And then they throw a punch and you're like, right? If you're totally like prepared for it, when you have the truth as your core, you're prepared for things like that. God does something where he gets you ready and you have the truth. So every time a lie, a punch that is packaged, a lie that's packaged as a punch, you're ready with the truth. So we've looked at the purpose, the function, the position, the location, the profit, the value. We're going to look at the potential or the power behind it. And what is the belt made of? What's the substance of it? We just talked about it's the belt of truth. Yeah. So this is God's integrity. This is God's own character that's going into this. The application is and should be pretty clear. In every battle, God's truth is your core support. You're going to need that when you're in battle. I don't have any war stories to tell you, but I can tell you without going into a long discourse on some of these, I've heard of guys who are out snorkeling or scuba diving, excuse me, and they go down into caves, which is very dangerous. And there's certain ways that you go out. But when it's completely black, you go down for just, you know, you don't want to get to half your tank, in other words, right? You want to be able to get out. And I've heard stories where you have truth. There's a way that you have to follow a particular process. And I remember hearing about this one MMA fighter who was saying that he went down, he was a couple hundred feet down in a cave, and there was a guy freaking out that he was with, and he tried to rescue him. And the rule is, the truth of scuba diving is, you don't save that guy. You get yourself out. Because if you get all turned around and twisted and you start hyperventilating and you take up your oxygen and you get trapped in there and you lose that battle. Are you guys with me? So there's a truth to spiritual battles, just like scuba diving, going out down into a hole, into a cave. There's truths that you have to, when you stick to the truth, you're going to be fine. You'll take some beatings, but you'll win. It's still going to be a battle, but you'll win. So we need to understand that the core gives us balance and it gives us stability under pressure. God's truth is your core support. And all the rest of God's armor hangs on this, the belt of truth. If you lack a set of core convictions, you will not stand in a culture of compromise. Our culture, it doesn't take a firm stand. Our culture is very flimsy. And I shared, I think it was on Sunday, I shared with this. Maybe it was a couple Sundays ago, I can't remember. But if all of a sudden, if the tide, if the sway of our culture said it's good to be a Christian, I guarantee you Hollywood just turn on a dime. Well, yeah, I've been thinking about that for a few years. I probably should have done this sooner. And they're going to act. It's, I mean, it would be the funniest thing, because then everybody would be, man, they've been thinking. Like, because they're so good at acting. They're so good at acting like something that they're not, that they would absolutely just turn on a dime and say, yeah, I've repented. Yeah. And they would get the Christian terms and they would act it out. Now, hopefully there would be true conversions in that. But our culture doesn't stand for truth. It's very, very flimsy. And so when it comes to absolute truth, moral convictions, we need to be strong. And what Paul is saying here is that you, if you're going to live counter culture, you need to have this core piece of armor ready. The devil deals in deception. This is the belt of, I'm going to say that over and over and over. It's the belt of, so who deals with deception? He's the father of lies. Satan is a master illusionist. The number one earmark that you're under attack is that the truth is shaded, is that there's some sort of weaving illusion. There's some sort of telling of lies. If you want to know when you're under attack, you just wait. Because then, listen, this is the core. It's the belt of truth, right? This is the truth. It's the word of God, right? And so when something happens and there's an attack, it's going to attack this. Church, I cannot express this to you enough. I'm just telling you this. If you want to get by in life stronger, healthier, more spiritually fit, you'll read the word of God. You'll get into the word of God. You'll understand the word of God. And when something goes against it, you'll raise a warning flag and, oh, something's going on here. And it might be the beginning of a battle that is just very quickly extinguished. Or it might be a long battle that you're going to be in. Nevertheless, you've got your core surrounded by the belt of the truth. The enemy's number one trick is to deceive you. And I'm telling you, it is so easy for us to be deceived. And that's why his number one trick is just to deceive us. The word of God is so important. It's the plumb line. Despite the feelings, remember we talked about feelings? Despite the feelings that we have, the truth of God's word can always be used. I remember when I was doing the youth ministry at Calvary Chapel La Mirada, and one of the kids was doing a lifeguard thing, and there was a Catholic priest that was coming in, and he says, well, you know, we have to trust our feelings. And I said, what if you feel like a dog? Right? Are you guys with me? Can you trust your feelings? What if you feel like a failure? What if you feel like a loser? What if you feel like you're not equipped? Let me ask you another thing, because we're going to get to this pretty soon here, right? In probably about 5 or 6 weeks. What if you feel like you're not saved? Can you really trust feelings? Mm-mm. Is it something we deal with? Yeah, it is something we deal with. You have to understand, so many of these things are just going to absolutely intertwine and overlap, because you've got a breastplate of what? Righteousness. It's right. And so where your heart is at, you've got something that's right over it, and it's protective. Because my heart, it needs to be protected. I got a delicate heart. I got a tender spirit. I know I'm going off a little bit, but I need God's truth. Because even today, I got to tell you, like, warfare, my emotions rise, my emotions fall. Something happened. Something bad happened today. It wasn't like real that bad. And I swear to you, I was starting to get swallowed up in this, feeling sorry for myself. And I just thought, man, the warfare, it was so subtle. Because I felt justified in the feeling too. Like, I should feel this way because poor Robert, I mean, he just tries so hard. You know, he works hard. But then he's got to deal with this and he's got to deal with that. And poor guy. And if somebody had been there kind of stroking my back, I would have been like, yeah, I would have let them stroke my back. When what I need to do is say, toughen up. You're in a battle. Don't get deceived, Robert, and fall into this temptation to absorb into that. Well, you know, know, it's so tough, this life that I live. Are you guys with me? So we have to notice what the belt is made of. It's made of truth. It's the substance. But what's the source? We've gone through this. Again, it's a lot of overlap. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. He's a person who is the truth. Church, be careful of those who come around you that are good influences rather than God influences. Are you with me? Somebody could come around you and be a good influence, but not a God influence. And it could be subtle. So we test everything. We have to stick to it. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. I really respect Charles Spurgeon. That's one of the guys I hope to meet when I get to heaven someday. I'm sure I will, but I just appreciate the anointing that God laid upon this man. He said, Lord, help me tell the difference, not just between right and wrong, but between right and almost right. Whew. Man, that is a good quote. Because you know what? I think this world, and I think a lot of people in the church would say, well, it's almost right. And they'd be happy with that. That's a sad commentary. I'm telling you that this is this is not me being mean to the church. I'm just telling you, I feel that tendency. Well, it's almost right. I mean, do I really want to upset this person? And you know, they're almost right. No, what a great prayer that Spurgeon. Lord, help me to tell the difference, not just between right and wrong, but between right and almost right. Because there's a deception in that. So how do you put the belt of truth on practically? It says you have to gird up your loins. So I got a little slide here, and I'm going to have Eric we had to make it bigger so you could read it. If you want the link, I got it off of some website. But it's kind of cool. And they show like this Roman soldier putting on the belt, and I think it's like 6 or 8 different steps about how to gird up your loins, and it's an illustrated guide. And if you look that up, girding up your loins, illustrated guide, you'll probably find it. But listen, if you needed to run or you needed to fight, your loins were essentially... you had to gird up your loins for your success, because they would wear things that would drop down below their waist. And so what they would do is they'd have to pull that up and take the belt to hold it all together. You would wrap things in your belt. And then you could run. So if you're walking around town, you'd look like this guy, but then you'd say, I better pull that robe up. And then if you go through the next steps and everything, you'll see there's actually a way that they would actually gird up their loins. And then they'd be able to serve, they'd be able to run, they'd be able to fight. And what it meant was success. Are you guys with me? Success. Did we get through all the slides yet? Yeah?
I'm not sure.
Nope. Yeah, I see that. That's where you want to be right there.
Anybody get that same reaction? Is it just me? It's just me, huh? I know sometimes people probably think, gosh, what's wrong with that guy? Yeah. Okay. So I got a big point. I've been kind of building this up for weeks, and you'll probably say, it wasn't really that big of a point. But to me, I think, what a cool point. And I'll try to tie this in for you. We're nearing the end of the study, but I want you to understand this. When you gird yourself with God's truth, the Word of God, when you've got the belt of truth on, it gives you more freedom. So I want you to understand this point. There is freedom in restriction. There is freedom in restriction. When we restrict ourselves with the Word of God, when God's truth, we get more freedom. Let me explain this to you, because this world will tell you, oh, Christianity, it's all about the rules and regulations and you can't do anything. Listen, you know what it does? You get enslaved to that. If you buy into that, you'll be trapped. However, if you buy into the Word of God and you follow the Word of God, it actually frees you up. Let me give you a passage of Scripture. Let me give you Jesus' words, and you don't have to turn there because we're running a little late. But I want you to write this down, or at least memorize this. John 8:32 says this, and this is the proof about there's restriction there's freedom in restriction. John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I mean, could it be any better spelled out for you and for me? You will know the truth. You'll wear the belt of truth. It'll be your core convictions. Your life will be based upon truth, upon God's word, and it's going to just absolutely, it'll restrict you, and in that, it'll set you free. You take every single decision, every single choice, and you tuck it under, you gird it under the authority of God's truth. I've got examples of here of things that you want to test something. Think of the thing right now, the most important decision that you've got to make. I've got some examples here. I'm not going to share, but I want you to understand this. People will make decisions based upon their feelings or upon what this world values, and they get themselves into trouble and they get themselves snared. They become imprisoned with a decision. However, when you go to God's word and you say, "God, here's a big decision. I don't know what I want to do this, but what do you want me to do?" And you go to him in prayer and you take the word of God and you look for truth. God, what do you have any examples of men that have struggled with that, have done the wrong thing, done the right thing? You go through that process and you give God an opportunity to speak to you from his truth. And what it does is it actually frees you up. Because then your decisions don't have to be a wrestling match. You just say, "This is what God wants me to do, and that's what I'm going to do." And you're free. And I will tell you this. Even if you, listen, because I had to work this out early on in my rededication to the Lord when I was in my mid-20s. I had to work this out. "God, what if I come to you and I ask those things and I misunderstand you and I go in the wrong direction?" God said to me, he said, "Robert, look, you need to hear this. If your heart's in the right direction, all I got to do is just give you a little nudge and you'll go in the right direction. Because you're pliable in my hand. You're bendable. I can maneuver you. If that's not where I want you to go, but this is, all I got to do is just kind of gently nudge you." And God said, "Don't you worry about it. That way I'm not fretting over this. Well, should I do it? Should I do it? I don't know, God." And I'll come to that conclusion at times. "God, I don't know what to do." And I pray and I pray and I fast and I pray and I pray and I fast and I pray. And then I finally say, "I don't know for sure, so I'm going to do this. God, last chance. Do you want to stop me?" And I just keep yielding to him and his authority and his truth. Are you guys with me? And then I make a decision. And I don't think I've ever been stopped. Once I make that decision, I'm completely yielded to him. So, again, I've got more to say, but I'm running a little late on time. But there is such freedom in truth because it opens things up. Okay, one more story real quick. I'll go ahead and share it. So there was a true story, elementary school. Kids are running around. We all have our experiences with elementary school. Kids are running around. They go up to the fence. They play. I remember I played in the baseball diamonds or basketball courts. I was always being active. When I had my recess and my lunch, I ate quick and I played. That was what I did, right? Well, there was a school where they had to repair the fences. And so all the kids were, you know, they would move around in the playground. They had to take all the fences down one day because they had to put fences back up. So they tore them all down. And you know what the kids did? They said it was the funniest reaction because all these kids who had felt very comfortable going right up to the boundary, when you took that actual fence down, they all migrated to the very middle. The kids weren't prepped or prompted or anything. They just thought it's safer for me with no fences here. But when I've got a fence, I'll go out to it. And then when they put the fences right back up, the same kids would go right out to the boundary. And they were comfortable, but they were within the boundary. God's truth is a boundary for us. You can go up to here, but don't go any farther. Or you're transgressing the law, right? You're overstepping your boundaries. The belt of truth keeps us where we need to be. And when there's warfare coming, it helps us stand our ground. And it delivers a heavy blow. Okay, let's go ahead and pray then.